in Jesus. But I'm, oh, but I'm, call him Lord.
All right, let's open our Bibles this morning to the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12. The ushers will hand out an outline that you can use to follow along, as well as using your Bible if you'd like to. And we won't be able to do much more this morning than just to touch on each highlight. Anyone else need an outline? If you'll lift your hand, they'll bring you one. All right, looks like everybody. Daniel chapter 12, and let's begin reading with verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, How long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and an half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. I've known a lot of people like that. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Now, interestingly, the Lord didn't answer Daniel as to what would be the end of these things. He told him that the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end, which is where we are. And so the things that Daniel couldn't understand, the Lord has now in this New Testament age opened up to us somewhat. But I was struck by the question that Daniel asked in verse 8, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And we will start today. We've been preaching on the doctrines of the Bible for a long time on Sunday morning, and this morning we'll begin to look at the final of the doctrines. It'll be a long time before we're through with it, but this morning I'm going to try to give you a sort of an overview and speak to you for a while on the subject, a chronology of future events. And as I said, we won't be able to do much more than just to touch on each point and try to give you an overall look at the Lord's prophetic program and prophetic scheme for the future, and so a chronology of future events. Now, Father, would you forgive my sins, please? Would you help me to preach it this morning in the power of the Holy Spirit? I pray that you might teach your people what you have from your word this morning. I pray if there's anyone here who's never trusted Christ, that they might come to him today and be saved. Please now bless, I pray, help me to preach with the power, fervor, and unction of the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name, amen. And so then, the doctrines of the Bible, and we begin today to consider the last branch of theology. If you picked up a systematic theology book and looked at the divisions of it, this would be at the very end, considered to be the last of the doctrines. It's known as eschatology, which simply means the doctrines of the last things. Prophecy is the focus of this series of studies. studies. Now, I should point out that most of the prophecies given in the Bible have already been fulfilled. Most of what was prophecy when it was given is now history, but there yet remains a good deal of prophecy connected with the end time events, and that's what we're going to focus on during this series of studies. Now, as I mentioned this morning, we'll seek to get an overall picture of what the future holds according to the Bible. And by the way, that's the only place you're going to find out what the future holds. 2 weeks ago today, the left-wing press in our country was predicting all over the place that Hillary Clinton was going to be elected as president, but it didn't work out that way, did it? Thank God it didn't work out that way. And but the Bible is the only reliable source that we have for talking about future events. And we know that they'll be fulfilled literally because those that have been fulfilled in the past were fulfilled literally. And so we can expect those which yet remain to be fulfilled literally as well. All these things that we're going to touch on this morning, we'll focus on in greater detail in weeks to come. But today, I just want to try to give a chronological outline of the future prophetic events and of the scheme of prophecy according to the Word of God. And so let me start, and I was looking at this. I have 13 points, which means that if I spent just 2 minutes on each point, which I usually spend a bit more than that on each point, but if I just spent 2 minutes on each point, it would take 26 minutes just to do it that way, and by then it would be almost time to go. So we'll see how far we get, and probably just touch, as I said, briefly on each point. The first thing that we look for as God's people in the future, now this doesn't mean that nothing else will happen before then, but this simply means that as far as the scheme of prophecy that God has laid out in the Bible, the first thing that we as God's people are looking for is the event that we call the rapture. Now, there are three main passages in the New Testament that talk about the rapture. The first one was spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ the night before he was crucified, as he was explaining to his disciples and talking to them about the fact that he was going to be crucified, then be raised 3 days later, and then 40 days after that, he'd go away back to heaven. And he was comforting them in John chapter 14, one of the classic passages in the Bible. He said in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house or many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And then he said this in verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you," note the next four words, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And so then, the Lord Jesus here said that since he was going away, he would come again and receive us to himself. He's talking about that event that we call the rapture. Now, the word rapture is not found in the Bible. The word comes from a Latin word which means to snatch away, and that's a description of what happened at the rapture. So the first great passage is here in John 14:3, where the Lord Jesus Christ declared, "I will come again and receive you unto myself." Then another passage, another of the three great passages on the rapture in the Bible, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This chapter is called the resurrection chapter. It deals with the resurrection, the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead, and because he did, so shall we also. And in the latter part of the chapter, it starts talking, it talks about what will happen when we are raised, if those Christians who have died. And it says this in verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That means that something's going to have to happen to our bodies before we go to heaven, since flesh and blood can't enter there. So then he begins to explain what will happen. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. You've probably seen that verse on the wall in nurseries a lot of times. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. But this isn't talking about the nursery. This is talking about what's going to happen to our bodies. We shall not all sleep. Not all Christians will die. There will be a generation of Christians still alive when the Lord returns in the rapture. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's how fast the rapture is going to happen. 1 minute we'll be here, the next minute we'll be gone. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we, the living, shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And so then, this passage tells us about the change that will take place to our bodies at the rapture. When the trumpet sounds, the Lord returns into the clouds. Then the Christian dead, their soul and spirit went to heaven when they died. Their bodies went back to the dust. Those bodies will be raised and reunited with soul and spirit, and they'll be given an incorruptible body, a body which cannot die anymore. And at the same time, those of us who are still alive when that event occurs will be snatched away, caught up with them, and our mortal bodies will be changed to immortal bodies, and thus the rapture. And then probably the most famous passage about the rapture is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and this in fact is called the rapture passage. I ain't doing too good on that 2 minute thing, but at any rate, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and the folks in the church of the church at Thessalonica were worried. They did not know. Some people, some Christians evidently had died since the Apostle Paul had founded this church, and he had taught them a little bit about the second coming of the Lord, but evidently he had not gone into what would happen to the dead when the Lord returns, and so these Christians were worried about their loved ones who had died. And the apostle gives this passage in explanation of that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and beginning in verse 13, he said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those Christians which have died, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, that's an old English word, it means precede, them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And so then, the description given, the Lord Jesus Christ will return in the clouds and raise the bodies of those saints who have died so that their bodies can be reunited with their soul and and spirit, which entered heaven at their death. And then the living Christians will be called away with them to be with the Lord. Now, this event that we call the rapture is what Paul refers to in Titus 2:13 as the blessed hope of the child of God. It's imminent. That simply means that it could happen at any moment. Now, you'll once in a while hear somebody telling you, well, the Lord's coming in the next so many months or years or something because this has happened and that has happened. The truth is that person doesn't know when the Lord's coming any more than I do, any more than you do. Nobody knows when. In fact, while Jesus was here on earth, he himself did not know when he would return. But we don't know when, we simply know that, and we know that he is coming, and that his coming could be at any time. He may come today in the rapture. On the other hand, he may not come for another 100 years. I do not know, and nobody else knows when the time of the rapture will be, but we do know that it could be at any moment. Now, the fact that the rapture is imminent and that it's the first thing on the prophetic calendar that kicks off all of the other things that we'll talk about is demonstrated, number one, by the fact that the tribulation period, which we'll talk about for a moment in just a minute, cannot begin until the church is gone, according to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9, where the scripture says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, if you just look at that verse in isolation, it could be talking about that God hasn't appointed us to wrath, meaning hell. But if you look at it within the context of the surrounding verses, you can see that it's talking about the coming of the Lord. And what it's saying when it says that the Lord hath not appointed us to wrath, he hasn't appointed us to the wrath of the tribulation period. In other words, we're going to be taken out before he pours out his wrath in the tribulation. So that is one thing that indicates that the rapture's imminent and that it's the first thing on the prophetic calendar. Another thing is the fact that if you'll study Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, it tells about Daniel's 70 weeks of prophecy, and I don't have time to get into that this morning, or I'll never get out of it. But if you'll do, as Brother Joe Boyd used to say, do your night work on that passage, and what you'll find is that it teaches that the very first event of the tribulation period is the revealing of that political leader that we normally call the Antichrist. And then thirdly, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8 teaches that the Antichrist cannot be revealed until the hinderer, that is the Holy Spirit operating through the New Testament church, is removed. Well, how's he and it going to be removed? Well, in the rapture, the church will be removed, and the Holy Spirit indwelling the church will be removed in that sense as well. And it's after that that the Antichrist will be revealed. And so then all of these things and others besides go to indicate to us that the rapture is the thing that we're looking for. It's the thing that we should have our eyes on. It's the event that we should be anticipating and joyfully expecting. And so the first thing then is the rapture. After the rapture, then, and I put these three things in the same point because they take place at the same time, is the tribulation on earth and the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. Immediately after the rapture, a 7-year period of time will begin on earth that's called the Great the tribulation, the final 3.5 years of those 7 years, is known as the Great Tribulation, because the suffering will be even greater than in the first 3.5 years. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 24 and verse 21 referred to that final 3.5 year period as Great Tribulation. And so during that 7 year period, and especially the last 3.5 years of the 7 years, there will be, when we talk about this in weeks to come, we'll talk about some of the things that will happen. Or if you just want to read the book of Revelation, chapter 6 through 19, you'll read about things that will happen during that 7 year period. It will be, the Lord described it as being the worst time that there's ever been on earth. There's never been a time like it, and Jesus said, no, nor ever shall be, that 7 years after the rapture. It's during that 7 year time period that the political figure, the Antichrist, will come to power, and there'll be wars, and there'll be famines, and there'll be pestilences, and on and on and on. There'll be demonic invasions and all kinds of things, terrible things. It'll be a terrible time to be alive. I'm glad I'll be gone when that takes place. Now, at the same time that that's taking place on earth, the Christians who were raptured out before the tribulation will do two things in heaven. First of all, there will be the judgment seat of Christ. This is spoken of in Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, and a description of it is given in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 through 15. Let me see if I can summarize it right quick. The judgment seat of Christ, the Bema, has nothing to do. Now, understand, there's never going to be a judgment out in the future where it's determined whether you go to heaven or hell. That's determined right here on earth. John chapter 3 and verse number 18, one of the great salvation verses in the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ said this, John chapter 3 and verse 18, he that believeth on him, on the Lord Jesus, is not condemned. To be condemned means to be judged and sentenced to hell. And Jesus said, those who believe on him, put their faith in him, there's no condemnation for them. But, he said, he that believeth not, listen to it, is condemned already. Not waiting to be condemned at some judgment out in the future, but condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so you see, it's determined here on earth whether a person's going to heaven or whether they're going to hell, and that determination is made based on whether they receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Anybody who does that's going to heaven. Or whether they reject the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, those who do that and die in that condition will go to hell. And so nobody will stand at a judgment out in the future for it to be determined whether they go to heaven or hell. That's decided here on earth. But the judgment seat of Christ is the judgment before where all Christians will stand to be judged, not for heaven or hell. Everybody at this judgment's going to heaven, but rewards in heaven will be determined at the judgment seat of Christ. The Lord Jesus will take into consideration how we have served him and followed him on earth during the time that we were saved, and will give out rewards on the basis of that judgment. mind. And so then, when we're raptured out while the tribulation's taking place on earth, we, God's people, will first stand at the judgment seat of Christ to be judged for rewards in heaven. And then the second thing that we'll do after that is what the Bible calls the marriage supper of the Lamb, when the bride of Christ, the New Testament church, which is betrothed to Him, engaged to Him right now, is brought into full fellowship with Him in heaven, and the marriage actually takes place. And so then, the first thing is the rapture. Immediately after the rapture, on earth will be the 7-year tribulation period, while in heaven the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb takes place. And then the next thing that happens at the end of that 7-year period is the revelation or the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's spoken of in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, and is pictured as the Lord returning on a white horse leading the armies of heaven in Revelation 19, verses 11 through 21. Now, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is divided into two phases. The first phase is at the beginning of that 7 years, the rapture. At the end of the 7 years comes this second phase of Christ's second coming, the revelation or the glorious appearing. At His revelation, the Lord Jesus returns to the earth with the saints and the angels from heaven to fight what they call the Battle of Armageddon, the greatest battle that has ever been or ever will be. And of course, the Lord wins the Battle of Armageddon. The Bible says in Revelation 19 that He defeats the armies of the Antichrist using the sword that proceedeth out of His mouth. In other words, all He has to do is simply speak the word, and the sword of His mouth will devour and destroy His enemies. And then after that, or in connection, I should say, with the revelation, comes the binding of Satan. We read about it in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. In the latter part of chapter 19, we were told about the Lord returning and destroying His enemies at the Battle of Armageddon. And then it says this in Revelation 20, in verse 1, John said, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season." And so then, when the Lord returns from heaven, the devil is taken, chained, and confined to the bottomless pit for the duration of the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ on earth. After that comes the judgment of the Jews. Matthew 24 and verse 31 talks about the Lord gathering His elect, talking about elect Israel, from all over the world. And then the actual judgment is described in Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 33 through 38. Now what this deals with, the Jewish people, God's Old Testament covenant people, those who survived the tribulation period and will still not submit to Christ, will be purged out of the nation and sent to hell. Those who submit to Christ will enter the millennial reign with Christ, and that's the time spoken of in Romans chapter 11 when all Israel shall be saved. And so then the judgment of the nation, there will be a great turning to God of the Jewish people during that 7-year tribulation period, during which the Jews will face their worst time of tribulation in their history. Now, that's saying quite a lot if you know anything about Hitler's Holocaust and all the things that the Jewish people have suffered through the ages, the pogroms and so forth, but never has there been a time like they will have during the tribulation period, and especially the second half, the final 3.5 years. And then, after this judgment of the Jews, will come what the Bible refers to as the judgment of the nations, nations meaning Gentiles, spoken of by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. The Gentiles who survived the tribulation are judged according to their treatment of the persecuted Jews during the tribulation. Those who were saved will have ministered to the Jews in that awful period of time and will enter the millennium. Those who were not saved and will not have ministered to the suffering Jews during the tribulation will be sent, as Jesus put it, into everlasting fire. And then, after these judgments at the conclusion of the tribulation, will come the millennial reign of Christ, spoken of in Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 4. John said, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And so the millennial reign of Christ, this time period is also known as the kingdom age. The Lord will set up his kingdom. The word millennium comes from two Latin words which mean 1,000 years, and that's how long Christ's reign on earth will last. It's during that 1,000-year reign of Christ, the millennium, that the numerous kingdom promises made to Israel in Old Testament days will be fulfilled. The millennium. And then, after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the loosing of Satan will take place. We're told about this in Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 9, where the Scripture says, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison." Remember, at the beginning of the 1,000 years, he was chained in the bottomless pit. Now the 1,000 years are finished, and he's loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now, many people, and this is something that I think a lot of times God's people don't understand, but there will be many people who will have entered the millennial kingdom of Christ in their natural bodies, and will, because of that, will give birth to children. Now, those of us who are saved right now, when we go up in the rapture, our bodies will be changed. We read about that a little bit ago, so we won't be in our natural bodies. We'll be in our supernatural glorified bodies, like unto the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But those Christians who survived the 7-year tribulation will enter Christ's millennial kingdom in their natural bodies, and in those natural bodies they'll bear children. Now, these children will have a sin nature, being born to parents in their natural bodies, and will therefore need to be born again. Now, they'll outwardly submit more or less to Christ during the days of his rule, but they still have wicked, unconverted hearts. They still need to be born again. And what's described here in Revelation 20 is that when Satan is loosed from his prison at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ, multitudes of these unconverted people, now there'll be many who will, all of them will need to be born again if they entered the kingdom or were born during the kingdom to parents in their natural bodies. They'll need to be born again. Many of them will be, I'm sure, but a great many of them will reject Christ as their personal Savior. And when Satan is loosed from his prison, multitudes of these unconverted people will follow him in one final rebellion against God, and in this rebellion, they'll be destroyed once and for all. And then will come, Revelation 20 and verse 10, the casting of Satan into the eternal lake of fire. The verse says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Now you need to get the idea out of your mind that hell, the lake of fire, is a place where the devil rules as some kind of king. He's not going to rule as a king. He's going to, what this verse says, he's going to be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's the final end of the devil. He's to be cast into the lake of fire. Then will come the judgment of the unsaved at the great white throne of God. In Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, this judgment is described. Now, just as everybody who was at the judgment seat of Christ is going to heaven, so everybody who stands before God in this great white throne judgment is lost and is going to hell. And here's how John described what he saw, Revelation 20 and verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great." Now by that time, the only people that are still dead are the unsaved. "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, body and soul, delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And so all of the unsaved of all of the ages are raised from the dead, and their souls called out of hell. Body and soul are reunited, and they stand before God to be judged according to their works. Now, that doesn't mean that anybody's saved by their works, but what it does mean is that since these people rejected the grace of God, which bringeth salvation, the only possible way that they could have any hope of being saved would have been if they had lived a sinless, perfect life, if their works had been perfect. Now, they haven't been. Nobody's have been except Jesus. That's why he could die for our sins, because he didn't have any of his own. But all of these people who've rejected Christ, who've rejected the grace of God, who've rejected the blood of the Son of God, now stand before God, and in absolute justice and righteousness, the Lord opens up the books of their works, 6 and demonstrates to them that they indeed had broken the law of God, that they were sinners, and that the wages of sin is death. Degrees of punishment will be meted out, and then all of these, whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, are cast into the lake of fire where the devil had been cast, and there they'll be forever. And then will come the renovating of heaven and earth. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter, by inspiration of the Spirit of God, divides the earth up into three different phases. For example, we see in 2 Peter 3 and beginning in, let's start in verse 5, he says, "For this they," the people that scoff at the things of God, "for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." Now notice, the world that then was, the one that was overflowed with the flood waters of Noah's flood and perished, that's the earth as it existed after creation up until the flood, the world that then was, but it was overflowed with water and perished. Then he goes on in verse 7 and says, "But the heavens and the earth which are now," the ones that we're living in right now in this present age, by the same word of God by which things were created to start with, now this present heaven and earth, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And so we had the pre-flood earth, then the post-flood earth, the modern or heavens and earth. He goes on in verse 8 and says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." And so then, when the end time events are concluded, will come the renovation of the present heaven and the earth to be replaced by the new heavens and the new earth. When we read the passage in Revelation 20 about the great white throne judgment, verse 11 had said, "I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it," listen to it now, "from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." That's when this present heaven and earth will pass away. And then what will happen next? Revelation 20 and verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." And so then, the heavens and the earth as they now exist will be renovated by fire, the curse that was placed on creation when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden will finally be totally removed. And as Peter said, this new heavens and new earth will will be a heavens and an earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And so the renovating of heaven and earth, and then will come the relocating of the New Jerusalem. Now, the heavenly city, New Jerusalem, is located right now, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 through 4, in what the Bible calls the third heaven, that is, somewhere out beyond the stellar heavens. But after the heavens and the earth are renovated by fire, the New Jerusalem will be brought down in close proximity to the new earth, John said in Revelation 21 and verses 2 and 3. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And so John then saw the New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, and it'll be brought down, some think, all the way to the earth to be placed on the earth. Others believe that it'll be like a satellite city circling above the earth. But at any rate, God will bring it down to where it's supposed to be, and we'll be a part of it, those of us who are saved. And then will come the final thing, the eternal state. Verse 5 says, And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Somebody said, Preacher, how you know all this stuff's going to take place? Because these words are true and faithful. The Lord put it in his word so that we could have an understanding of what will happen in future days. It'll be kicked off by the rapture, which could occur at any time. And then, like dominoes in a row, falling one against the other, these other things will then come to pass as God brings his prophetic calendar and his prophetic scheme to its fulfillment and to its close. And so this is something of a chronological view of the future events of God's prophetic calendar. Now the question is, are you ready for these things to take place? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, then you're ready. If you don't know him as Savior, you're not ready, but you can get ready today by coming to him and receiving him and trusting him. If you can't go back in your mind to some point in your life when you called upon the Lord by faith and asked him to be your Savior, you need to be saved. And today is the day that the Lord wants to save you if you're not saved. And I urge you to come to him today. Trust Christ so you'll be ready when these things begin to take place. Now, Father, would you bless to the hearts of your people?